Welcome to another City Gate Atlanta teaching. As an apostolic training and equipping center, it's our desire to empower you to fulfill your God-given destiny with tools like this teaching. For more information about City Gate Atlanta and our resources, go to citygateatlanta.org.
I actually have a pretty simple message for us this morning. I heard the Holy Spirit say, prepare a place for the King of Glory. And I believe that is a place, first of all, it has to be a place in our heart. But then it has to be a place of us corporately for the King of Glory to come and not visit but habitate. See, I'm not looking for a visitation. I want his habitation. I want the King of Glory to come and settle in among us so that his rule, his reign, which is his character, his nature, and his authority, is manifested through us and among us. Because when Christ comes, everything changes. Now, I want you to think about your life for a minute. When Christ first came to you, what happened? Did you stay the same the next day? Religion, you know, sometimes if you say, well, I believe Jesus, well, the demons believe and they tremble. I had a friend who posted that wolves are believers, and I just responded back to them, demons believe and tremble. Because we talk about wolves in sheep's clothing. Well, I'm not convinced wolves are, they're not believers. Not true believers. They may have a mental assent, but the Spirit of the living God and the blood of Jesus has not transformed them. Because if you're transformed by the blood of Jesus, you can't do that. And so I believe God is saying to us right now, I want you to allow me to search your heart and say, God, is there a real place for you in here? Is there a place where I have given you permission to dwell? Not in a relegated corner, but occupying the all of who I am. So we're going to look at the Christmas message again. I'm going to read it out of Luke 1 in the Passion Translation, just the first 7 verses. And then we're just going to look at a couple of words and bring some gleanings out of it. It says, during those days, the Roman Emperor Caesar Augustus ordered that the first census be taken throughout his empire. Quirinius was the governor of Syria at that time. Everyone had to travel to the hometown of their family to complete the mandatory census. So Joseph and his wife, Mary, left Nazareth, a village in Galilee, and journeyed to their hometown in Judea, to the village of Bethlehem, King David's ancient home. They were required to register there since they were both direct descendants of David. Mary was pregnant and nearly ready to give birth. When they arrived in Bethlehem, Mary went into labor. And there she gave birth to her firstborn son. She wrapped the newborn baby in strips of cloth, and Mary and Joseph laid him in a feeding trough, laid him in a manger, since there was no available space in any upper room in the village. This was foretold of the prophets in Micah 5:2. In the Living Bible, it says, O Bethlehem Ephrathah, you are but a small Judean village, yet you will be the birthplace of my King, who is alive from everlasting ages past. Isn't that amazing? See, one of the things before I dive into some, we need to understand God orchestrates the events of time in all of history to fulfill his purpose. But he also does that in your life. He orchestrates who you meet, who you run into, The places that you go, the steps of a righteous man are ordered by the Lord, right? So God orchestrated the birth of Jesus to be in Bethlehem by having an evil Caesar say, you have to go for a census. Now, do you think that Mary, at full term, wanted to travel on a donkey some 65 miles across rugged terrain to get to Bethlehem in the midst of a whole bunch of people without the ability like we do with Hilton or Marriott or Expedia or whatever and make your reservation before you get there? Right? They had to go show up with everybody else. No guarantee of a place to stay. But God so orchestrated everything all the way down to there's no place for them to stay. So that the baby Jesus, would be placed in a manger. He does that for us. I mean, I can look back through my life, and I'm sure you can too, where you're just kind of walking along, minding your own business, and all of a sudden you meet somebody, or you hear a message, or you're reading through Scripture, and all of a sudden something comes alive, and it shifts everything about you. That's the hand of God orchestrating you into a place of the birthing of Christ in you, the hope of glory, in a new way. Now, I'm not saying that it's just about salvation, because we go from glory to glory to glory, right? We have been saved, we are being saved, and we shall be saved. Because there's parts of us that still need a manger with a baby in swaddling clothes placed in it. Does that make sense to you? Because we can go along and religiously go, yeah, I'm born again, and yeah, you're going to go to heaven. But then there's this whole other part of our life that isn't living born again. But God says, I want to invade that part of you too. I want to come in. I want to live in that place within you. That place that you've closed the door and go, I can keep going. You know, I don't want to look at that room. Anybody got rooms in your house that you really just sometimes, a closet, a drawer, or something you just really don't want to look at because you've got to clean it out? We have that in our heart. We have that in us. And God says, I want to come in there. I want to come all the way in. I want to occupy those places. So I believe that's a part of what God was saying, as he said, talk about preparing a place. It's interesting the names of these towns that are mentioned. Nazareth means the guarded one. Isn't it interesting that Mary and Joseph were in Nazareth, the guarded one? See, sometimes you have to come out of the guarded place in order to get to the place of birthing. Because we have places that we guard, no trespassing. Don't poke that. Nope, you're not allowed there. It's the guarded place. And God says, you've got to come out of your guarded place. You've got to come out of it. And then they go through, Nazareth is in Galilee. The word Galilee means a circuit, and it comes from a root word meaning a turning or a folding of doors. Is that not amazing? So you've got to come out of some folded doors. You've got to come out through some doors. You've got to walk around again, and you've got to come all the way out. You got to go in a new way. I've got to go in a new way. Come out of the guarded place. Come through the folded doors and go all the way to Judea, which means he shall be praised. Let the praise of the Almighty invade in and bring you all the way out. Come out into a new place of praise. Come out into a place where there's an abandonment of worship. Where you're not thinking about what is somebody else going to think about how I'm worshiping. It doesn't matter. Get into the place here and don't just wait when you're gathered here. Intentionally pull aside. Come out of that circuit where life keeps us going around and around in circles. Because busyness gets us going in a circuit. Pull out and be still. Pull out. Get in a place to praise. Praise is the place where Bethlehem comes alive. Praise is a place where Bethlehem comes alive. So you can get into a place of praise. You may not even fully know that you need that invading of Jesus in another place in you. But when you get into a place of praise and worship, all of a sudden the Spirit of God goes, right there. How many times have we been in a place of worship and all of a sudden the Spirit of God begins talking to us about something that we've been overlooking, that we've not allowed Him to invade? See, praise is a great atmosphere. And you can actually just be in a praise and worship service and your heart a million miles around somewhere else, and praise and worship can infiltrate that atmosphere, and you suddenly find yourself in a place of, I've been invaded. I've been invaded by the hovering presence of Holy Spirit. When suddenly a word gets spoken. I had been a believer for years and went into a prayer meeting, and suddenly a word was spoken nearly 34 years ago. And the minute that word was spoken, I went, it's me. And God said, I want it all. And I said, you got it. You've got it. I was doing what I knew to do. But God said, I've got something more. He wants the something more for us. He wants to take us in a place where Jesus is really alive in us. And you are all going to know this, but Bethlehem means the house of bread. It's when Jesus comes and is born in us and becomes the very bread of life to us. He becomes the one that gives us the sustenance that we need. Jesus said that He had bread to eat that His disciples didn't know of, right? And it was to do the will of His Father. Well, Jesus comes in as the very bread of life. We feed upon Him by meditating on Him. He is the very Word of God, which is the bread of life. This is a revelation of Jesus, but He is the Word. Sometimes in our religious culture, we have bibliolatry. It's a fancy word that probably I made up. But it is, we've made an idol of the black and white and the red print on a paper without knowing the living Word. See, when you know the living Word, this becomes alive. Not rigid, but the Spirit of God breathing on the Word of God causes it to become alive, and it changes us. And I believe God is wanting the very Word of God to be born in our Bethlehem, in us. He wants our heart to become a Bethlehem. He wants your heart to become a place of the house of bread. That you're so filled with the bread of life that it just comes out of you and you're feeding the bread of life to others. Isn't that what we're supposed to do? That Christ born in us, Bethlehem, and the city of David is the birthplace of the King who had a heart after God's own heart. See, when Jesus comes, He takes our heart from being a heart that's after all kinds of things to a heart that's after His heart. And one of the things you have to know about this place called Bethlehem is David was born in Bethlehem and not necessarily accepted among his brethren. His brothers didn't accept him. In fact, many of the Jewish scholars consider that he was an illegitimate son. Isn't that interesting? And yet, through the rejection, through the isolation, this is why when Samuel called all of Jesse's sons together, he looks at him and goes, "Don't you have another son?" He had not been called. He was not considered worthy to be called. But they had to send for him. And he comes in and God says, "This is the one I've chosen." So I want to say to you, if you ever have felt like you're the one on the outside, that you weren't good enough, you weren't accepted, you were estranged, you were rejected by family, friends, and everything else, God's looking. He goes, "Oh, wait a minute, that one, in the midst of everything, their heart has kept searching for me. Their heart is steadfast. They're looking for me." God says, "That one. Right there. That's the one that I want to birth my own very life in a new way." And then I want us to take a look at the manger. Some of you probably saw, I shared this on Facebook the other day, but it really impacted me for us to understand the manger and the swaddling clothes. So I'm just going to read this because the guy who wrote it did a great job. So why improve on greatness, right? He says, "Mangers are odd little things. They're feeding troughs, of course. In ancient Israel, they were made of stone. They're not super comfortable, but you know what? In a pinch, they can be kind of protective. That's why the experts, the priests who lived near Bethlehem, near a hill known for raising sacrificial lambs, would put the baby lambs in them. Not all the lambs, just the ones they thought were without blemish and suitable for the blood sacrifices that took place twice a day. Sacrifices to cover sin." Do you see how God chose the place? "These were the lambs Bethlehem was famous for. There was a hill with a tower, Migdol Eder, and the flocks nearby were the ones that yielded lambs for sacrifice. The priest wanted to keep the lambs without bumps and bruises. So they'd wrap them up tightly, they'd swaddle them, wrapping them in cloths, like precious and terribly fragile bottles of wine. And they'd lay them in a manger." Manger is only mentioned in one account of Jesus' birth. It's in Luke. And it makes sense. There's really only a small group of people who would have understood its significance. And they were the very ones who heard these words. "You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." Shepherds. The shepherds of the sacrificial flock. They knew what the cloths in the manger meant. "This will be a sign to you," the angel said, and it was. It wouldn't have been a sign to many, but to them, most definitely. And the sign was staggering. The long-expected king wasn't headed to a palace. No, this was going to be different. He was going to be sacrificed. They knew where the Messiah was born. But they also knew where he was headed. Peace on earth and mercy mild. And sinners reconciled. Isn't it amazing the intricacy of the choosing of the God of all the universe to choose that Mary and Joseph would come from Nazareth through Galilee to Judea to Bethlehem to a manger to lay the King of Glory wrapped in swaddling clothes. For the shepherds, the lowest of all society, to see and understand. That he chose all of that, orchestrated it. That absolutely blows me away. The wonder and the majesty of our God, how much he loves us, how involved in the details he is of all the little nuances of our life. See, we need to pay attention to those nuances in our life of where he has us go. Now, many of you know this, but over the course of my life, I lived in 16 houses or apart, whatever, between the ages of being born and 16. That's a lot of moving. That's why I don't like moving. But anyway, I've had the Lord say, I want you to go back and look at those places that you've lived because there were divine deposits that were placed in you at every one of those. And I've revisited either naturally, all but one I've gone to physically. In order to go, okay, God, what was this? And there's always been a nugget of what he was doing, what he was placing. I'll just tell you one. When I was between 5th and 7th grade, I lived in a town in northwest Alabama. And I had a Sunday school teacher that Miss Perkins had been a missionary to Japan, but she deposited life on the inside of me. She caused me to see hope. She caused me to see the Word of God in a new way. She would take my impetuous questions, like when one of the teachers was teaching about the soul and the spirit being the same way. This is the one that I said to her, how can that be? Because 1 Thessalonians says that we must be sanctified, body, soul, and spirit. You know, she was in that mix. She wasn't the teacher I said that to, but she was the one that caused me to see these little things in the Word of God. I'm grateful for Miss Perkins. Then fast forward to college, I had another retired missionary from Japan. Isn't that interesting? Named Dr. Morgan. And I had her for English, for writing. And I would get my papers back, and they would have no red marks on them except great and a B+. And I went to her after the second, 101, 102. I went to her, and I said, what's the deal? You're the only thing keeping me from having a 4.0, by the way. And she said, I don't believe in giving A's. You can always do better. But I thank God for that. Because she pressed me in to write. See, she was a deposit of the bread of life in me. She put something in me I didn't have before. I didn't believe I could write. She said, yeah, you can write. Praise God for that voice, right? But see, we all have those places along our life. We also have those places that aren't good. But God wants to redeem those. He wants to invade those places because, Bethlehem was not necessarily a good place for David. He was rejected and sent to Bethlehem. He was born there, but he wasn't allowed to come live near his dad and his brothers. Jesus was sent into Bethlehem, not into a plush place to be born, but into a stable in a manger. God wants to invade those difficult places. He wants to come and be born in a stone manger in your heart. How many of you know sometimes our hearts are like stone? They can be hard. Pain, suffering, disappointment of the past can cause our hearts to be hardened. But God says, you know what? That hardness isn't too much for me. I'll come and I'll just lay down right there and bring light and hope into the midst of your heart. And then I'm going to take that manger and I'm going to turn it into a throne. I'm going to turn it into a throne. See, if God in Christ is going to be king in us, he has to be born as a baby in us so that then we can come into a union with him so that he becomes king in us. See, it's one thing to have him as Savior. It's another to have him as King and Lord. And he wants to come and be born in us so that he can be raised up in us to be King of glory. Colossians 1:27 says that it's Christ in us, what? The hope of glory. Psalm 24, who is this King? He is the King of glory. The King of glory wants to come and invade. He wants to rule and reign through us. Years ago, the Lord said to me, he said, Habakkuk 2 says that the knowledge of the glory of the Lord will cover the earth as the waters cover the seas, right? He's not going to do this with this cloud coming out of heaven and going, now he could. But that's not how he's going to do this. He says, I want to come in you as the hope of glory and display my glory through you by you manifesting my character, nature, and authority. So the knowledge of the glory of the Lord is going to have to invade us as the King of glory, ruling and reigning in our hearts individually and among us corporately, so that the glory of God will be revealed, and all flesh will see it and know. See, we've been waiting for God to do some things in the earth that he's saying, I'm waiting for you. I'm waiting for you to allow me to be who I am in you and through you. Because some of your neighbors aren't going to walk into a church service. They will eventually. But they're not going to right now. What they're looking for you as one carrying the King of glory is to reveal glory to them in simple ways. Reveal the love of God. Reveal the character of Christ. Reveal the mercy of God, the grace of God. Let the Lamb swaddled in the manger of your heart take up residency as King. Let his very life rule and reign in you, that he might rule and reign through you. This is a key for the church right now. We've been wanting God to rule and reign through us. And he's saying, I must rule and reign in you first. He's got to come and take up residency in us individually and corporately so that the church looks like him. So that we look like Christ in love, in mercy, in kindness, in strength, in holiness. You see, Jesus came into a midst of a world that was in gross chaos. They were under the tyrannical rule of Rome. There was religious oppression from outside, but there was religious oppression inside. You know, do you understand that the Jewish practice at that point was so filled with legalism and pressure that it was just difficult to live up to all their standards? God gave 12 commandments. The Jews had 500 and something or 700 and something. And how do you ever do that? You can't. See, religion gives us standards we can't reach. Spirit of God in us releases grace to be and to do. And there's great celebration in that. I believe that's what God's looking for right now. He wants us to be holy as He is holy, not by checking off religious boxes of do's and don'ts, but by being so filled with Him that we don't want to do the things that would make Him unhappy. We don't have a desire, because the love of God constrains us. So this Christmas season, as we go into this week with family, with friends, with good times, with strained times, because this is reality. Families and Christmas, the power of nostalgia can make it crazy. Anybody else know that's true? Because there's expectations. And does anybody else find that those expectations never really are met? So somebody somewhere is disappointed and upset. God says, you don't have to live under that. You can walk through it, but not be captive to it. Because we're all going to have to walk through some stuff this week. Some of it will be great celebration. Some of it won't be. But Christ in you, the hope of glory, can enable you to walk through unscathed. Unscathed. So would you stand? I just want to pray over us. Father, we all have places in us where we need Jesus to come and be laid in a manger. A place we're struggling. A place where we're perhaps not seeing the fullness or the manifestation of the Word of God alive in us. So right now, Lord, we ask You to come. Lord, we repent for where we have shut You out. I just want You to take a second. If there's a place you know you've shut Him out and just said, it's been too painful. But I choose today to let my heart be a manger. I invite You in. I want to know You as the very bread of life. Lord, heal our hearts. Take the heart of stone and turn it into a heart of flesh, and write Your words upon our hearts. Let Your word be life in us. Let Your presence be breath in us. And Lord, we ask that You would, from the manger, that You would create our heart to be a throne. For Your kingship, Your lordship, to rule and reign in our life. Lord, that we would be a people that have our ear tuned to hear Your voice, and that our answer would be, yes, Lord. Let it be done unto me according to Your good pleasure. Let our lives be ones of even sacrificial yeses. Because where our yes comes, you unlock all that we need, the provision and the protection to walk through the days ahead and to do it in a way, God, that is filled with great joy. Because joy is not predicated on what's around us. Joy is rooted and grounded in Christ who is in us. The joy of the Lord is our strength. So, Father, I bless your people to know Jesus more fully, to have their eyes opened by the blood of the Lamb, to see the Word of God in ways they've not seen before. God, I am asking that revelation would break in on us, that even like the shepherds on that hillside, the angels began singing, God, that we would have encounters of glory that would forever leave us changed and leave us as ones that are impregnated with Christ in us, the hope of glory. That we would then be agents of change into the world around us. Lord, let your name be praised. Let your name be upon our lips. Let the glory of the Lord break in into the chaos and the darkness of our day. And let the name of Jesus be exalted. For your word says that if he is lifted up, he will draw all men unto himself. So Lord, today we lift up the name of Jesus, the character, the nature, and the authority of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. We exalt you, O God, and we celebrate and say, thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. For the greatest gift ever given, the greatest gift. Lord, we love you and we are honored to be called yours. May your name be praised and your kingdom advanced on earth, even as it is in heaven. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Love on someone. Have a wonderful Merry Christmas if I don't see you before next Sunday. And we will see you Tuesday night if you're able to join us. God bless.
Thank you for listening to the City Gate Atlanta teaching. We hope you were encouraged, exhorted, and equipped. For more information about City Gate Atlanta, our resources, or upcoming conferences and events, go to citygateatlanta.org.